Good evening, everybody. It's nice to be back with you here in Renfrew, Albert Hall, for this Bible teaching meeting. I'd like for us to read in the book of the Acts this evening and turning to chapter number 9. Acts chapter 9. And we're going to read about a very interesting character. I think 99% of the time when we turn to Acts chapter 9, immediately we think of the conversion story of Saul of Tarsus, which is right enough because that's the main focus. Who can forget that life-changing encounter that Saul had with the risen Lord in Acts chapter 9? But it's not Saul or Paul that I really want to speak about tonight, but upon my heart, I want to speak about an unsung hero. I want to speak about a character who was used by God to be the first contact that this new Christian had with people of faith, with the Lord's people. It is very, very important to see who God uses in the life of Saul, who became Paul. So we'll read the narrative here in Acts chapter number 9, verse number 10. Acts 9, verse 10, Word of God says, "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, 'Ananias.' And he said, 'Behold, I am here, Lord.' And the Lord said unto him, 'Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name.' But the Lord said unto him, 'Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake.' And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou came, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost.' And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus." Now, there's one other reading. Later on in the book of the Acts in chapter 22, we have one of the occasions. I think there are two occasions, and this is one of them in Acts 22, where Paul tells his story of conversion. And as he's telling out his testimony, he says in verse number 11, Acts 22, verse number 11, "And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, 'Brother Saul, receive thy sight.' And the same hour I looked up upon him, and he said, 'The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and should hear his voice, the voice of his mouth, for thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now why tarriest thou? Arise, and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord.'" Amen. That is our reading from Holy Scripture tonight, and we do, as always, look to God for his help to consider this character that is before us, this unsung hero, this man that is only mentioned for a brief space of scripture here in Acts chapter 9. We've got the historical event of God communicating his word to Ananias, his will for Ananias to be that chosen vessel, to be that link in the chain, to be that first point of contact, that first point of reference. After Saul had been saved on the Damascus Road, he doesn't have anybody to help him. He doesn't have any sight, and he is very vulnerable for the very first time in his life. And it takes a special kind of person to be the first Christian in his pathway. It needed a tender-hearted man. It needed a man marked by brotherly love, brotherly kindness. And Ananias was just that man. Ananias was the man that God used. Ananias was God's man in Damascus. And in a very simple and, I trust, heartwarming but challenging way this evening, I want us to address these scriptures and try and put ourselves in Ananias' sandals and try and see things from his point of view and to understand, well, are we rising to our responsibilities? I mean, Ananias is an unsung hero. We don't read about him again. And in fact, the only other scripture that I read regarding Ananias was Ananias being mentioned in an incidental sort of a way because Paul's giving his testimony. Saul, who became Paul, is now giving his testimony in Acts chapter 22. And obviously, he refers to this most important man, this chosen vessel, this messenger from God to Saul with regards to the next step of the journey of faith. And we don't read about Ananias. We don't know if he was married. We don't know what age he was. That would annoy a lot of us, wouldn't it? We don't know anything about his the social side of his life. We don't know really much about him. But we do know he was God's man. He was God's man. I wonder if we are willing tonight, in our day and generation, to be the man or woman that God uses. And we're going to see why God used Ananias. He comes from apparent obscurity. I'm sure he was I'm guessing. And you maybe shouldn't do that. Well, he definitely shouldn't do that. But I think he was a very well-respected man. Well, I've got scripture for saying that. He was well-reported. He had a good testimony in Damascus. And I imagine he's a shepherd. I imagine he's an elder. I imagine he's a man who, well, Scripture says he's devout. Never mind what I imagine. Scripture says he's devout according to the word of God, and he's got a good testimony in Damascus. So I'm building a picture in my mind, a character study in my mind of this man. And I'm sure he had a very fruitful ministry. But we're not told what he did prior to Acts 9 or after Acts 9. And he comes from obscurity and appears on the screen, on the page of Scripture, for this one act, for this one lifetime act. And then he vanishes back to obscurity. I've probably said this before, but I'm an avid reader of William MacDonald. And maybe that dates me a wee bit. It's not really cool in 2026 to say that William MacDonald's your hero, but he is. He's a great writer. And if you have never bought William MacDonald's commentary, get it on Amazon. Oh, did I say that? Get it on Amazon. Hope nobody in Glow or John Ritchie is listening. But you can get it at a good price from Amazon, and it's well worth the money. And William MacDonald, in that commentary, that great commentary he writes, regarding Ananias, he says this: Ananias is just like a rose, but you don't necessarily need to see a rose for its fragrance to be appreciated. I think if we're all honest, we like to be applauded, and we like to be seen, and we like to be heralded. And sometimes our words are self-serving to bring about that outcome. Not Ananias. He's selfless. He's sacrificial. And he's that rose that doesn't necessarily need to be seen for its fragrance to be appreciated. And what we want to do this evening is just from the scriptures we have read, Acts 9 and Acts 22, look at three characteristics, three reasons why God used this man to be the first point of reference regarding the future for the life and service of Saul, who did become a big deal, who did become a great apostle, who did become, you think of all these epistles, maybe 13 of them, and all these miles that he traveled. You know, Elaine and I are just back from Malta, and we even saw a statue to Paul in Malta, and the vipers bitten him, but he survives that, doesn't he? And he did it, and the barbarous people of Malta showed him no little kindness. I mean, there's much to say about Paul. What a great servant of God, a chosen vessel, the apostle to the Gentiles. But here, it's Ananias. And his name means Jehovah is gracious. Jehovah is gracious. That's the meaning of his name. And my, that is true in the life of Saul. I bet Saul, who became Paul, thanked the Lord for the day he met this brother in Christ. I wonder if that's what people think about us. Do people thank God for the day that they met us? Or maybe it's the opposite. Ananias was, first of all, point number one, available for God to use. He was available for God to use. We're going to see that as we dig into Acts chapter number 9. I should say as well, you need to distinguish between the other men in Acts who are called Ananias, because it seems to be quite a popular name. I mean, not all of you have got great names like Blair. Some of you are called David, you know, ten a penny. But Ananias seemed to be quite a popular name. But there's only one of the three Ananiases who live up to his name. You see, Ananias in Acts chapter 5, that's a bad story, isn't it? And I'll not take time. But he is so different. Ananias and his wife Sapphira was no better, but they were marked by selfishness. They were marked by dishonesty. They were actually the opposite of everything Ananias of Damascus was. They wanted to be seen. They wanted to bring all the proceeds of what they had sold and give it to the Lord. But, well, that was not the case. They told lies. And they were marked by dishonesty and deception, and they lost their life for it. And then there's another Ananias that you read about in Acts chapter 22 and 23, and he's the chief priest, and he's marked by depravity. You know, he's a wicked man. But here in Acts chapter 9, scripture begins in Acts chapter 9, verse 10, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. So we're learning some truth here before we actually get to our first point. He was available for God to use. He lived up to his name, and he was a disciple. He was a disciple. I'm glad William chose the hymns tonight, because that second last one really fits the bill regarding Ananias. He was a follower. Oh, Jesus, I have followed. He was a follower, because that's what a disciple is. A disciple is a follower of Christ. A disciple is a learner of Christ. And a disciple is an imitator for Christ. And I think that covers it pretty much. A follower, a learner, an imitator. The Apostle Paul said very boldly one day to the Corinthians, "Be ye imitators of me." And you think, "Oh, wait a minute, Paul, you're too big for your boots." No, no. "Be imitators of me as much as I am an imitator of Christ." So we follow and we learn. And it's lifelong learning. You know, you do meet people where they're constant. There's a man I met years ago, and he was never done doing open university courses. And he was in his 70s. And, you know, there's some people like that. But as Christians, we'll never come a day on earth that we'll graduate. We'll never come a day that we graduate from Golgotha. We're always learning, and I hope we've got that attitude and that mindset that we're always learning in the school of God. So it's lifelong learning, and we've got the best of teachers. The Lord Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. So we're learning and we're following. We're following to learn and learning to follow. I remember being at a Bible reading years ago when I was just a teenager, and they spent the whole time, do you learn to follow first or do you follow to learn? Well, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. The outcome should be we imitate Christ as we follow, and as we learn, we put on the Lord Jesus Christ and we imitate him. So he's a disciple. Isn't it interesting, though, that there's another two, actually, in the book of the Acts, given this designation, a certain disciple. Ananias of Acts chapter 5, who lied against the Holy Spirit and along with his wife lost their lives. Scripture says he was a certain man. I wonder if he was not the real deal. I wonder if he was not saved at all. Acts chapter 5. But we come to Acts chapter 9, a certain disciple. We come to Acts chapter 16, Timothy, a certain disciple. And don't think that discipleship is the sole territory of males. There's a lovely lady called Dorcas, and her other name is Tabitha, and she's a certain disciple. And so discipleship is expected. We should be following. And if you want to really study the keynote chapter in our Bible for the truth of discipleship, well, listen to the words of the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 14, and you get the demands and the descriptions and the conditions of discipleship. But he's a certain disciple. And here he is. He's going about his business in Damascus, and all of a sudden, verse number 10, the Lord speaks to him in a vision and says, Ananias. And immediately Ananias responds, behold, I am here, Lord. And what I want to take from that is a very simple point, very serious. Are we available for God to use? Are we available for God to use? This is really the starting point. This is Ananias being available in the presence of God. I take it that's exactly the scene here in his own home, in the street where he lived in Damascus. He's praying, and the Lord speaks to him, and immediately Ananias is available. We live in a noisy world. We live in a busy world, and sometimes it's our own making and our own doing, and we don't take time to be holy. And maybe we used to have quiet times, and maybe we used to have a structured prayer life, and maybe we had a Bible reading plan, but that's all upside down and haphazard. And I know there's so many demands, and I know life is busy, and I know there's childcare, and I know there's careers, and I know there's life. I get all that, but we've all got 24 hours, and it's how we use them. How long we want to spend on our tablets, how long we want to spend on social media, how long we want to spend on sport and leisure and holidays. I get all that. But don't miss the big thing. The older I get, I understand this, that the big things of Christianity are the elementary things. And if we stop reading our Bible and if we stop praying, we've missed it. We've missed it. And Ananias, in a very, very simple and yet profound way, he's available for God to use. There's a great task. There's a man who has just got saved, and he's going to be a chosen vessel. He's going to be the apostle to the Gentiles. He's going to blaze a trail right into Europe with the gospel. The great apostle Paul, but he's vulnerable, and he's not a ravening Benjamite anymore. He's a defenseless lamb, and he doesn't have the use of his eyes, and he needs help, and he needs somebody to just strengthen him. Ananias, you're that man. So God says, Lord says, Ananias, and immediately, here am I, Lord. It's a bit like Isaiah in chapter 6 of that great chapter, maybe the conversion story of Isaiah, or certainly the call to service. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord, I saw Adonai, high and lifted up upon his throne, and his train filled the temple. And above the throne stood the seraphim, these angels, and with twain they covered their face, and with twain they covered their feet, and with twain they did fly, and they cried, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. And then Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, because my eyes have seen the King." And then Isaiah heard the voice of the triune God. "Who will go for us, and whom will I send?" And Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." And Isaiah and Ananias have this in common. They didn't say, "Here am I, send somebody else." They said, "Here am I, Lord. I'm available. I'm available." Oh, we sing a lot of stuff, and the sentiments, I'm sure, at the time resonate with us, but "where he may lead me, I will go, for I have learned to trust him so, and I remember it was for me that he was slain on Calvary." Ananias was available for God to use, and that's a big thing. Are we available? Not in our good days, not when we feel like it, not when it suits us, but are we available generally? Is the overwhelming desire of our life to please God and to obey him and to be available? Because that will take sacrifice, that will take discipline, that will take commitment. And they're not popular words or truths in our society today. So he was available, his readiness for God to use. I noticed as well, painting the picture of him being available, I take it he's a man of communion. He's in touch with God. You know, a prayerless life is really a contradiction to the life of a Christian. A prayerless life. And there's a wonderful psalm. I think it was written by Moses, Psalm 91. "He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." And I see Ananias in the presence of God available. And he's a man of communion. But he's also a devout man. He's a man of commitment. He's committed to the word of God. That's what we get some more ingredients to what makes this man tick, given to us in Acts 22. He's a devout man, according to the law, a devout man. You know, that implies to us that he was absolutely committed to the word of God. There's only one other character in the New Testament that's given this designation, a devout man, and it's the same Greek word communicated to us by Luke, the beloved physician, in Luke chapter 2, and it's regarding this godly man, Simeon, who sees the Lord Jesus as a child that day and says, "Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace, because my eyes have seen thy salvation." And Scripture says he was a devout man. And Ananias is the only other man given this title. So I'm trying to build this picture, this thumbnail sketch of this character, this unsung hero, who's a man of commitment, but he's a man of communion. But he's also a man of concern. Why do I say that? Well, as we go down Acts chapter 9, it unfolds to us that the Lord has a tremendous job for him to do. And the Lord says in verse 11, "Ananias, arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth." So the Lord has given clear-cut commandments, not difficult to misunderstand, but clear-cut. And Ananias, in verse number 13, Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done." And the word for evil there is the word depravity. And mind you, Saul was marked by depravity before he was saved. He consented unto the death of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. And he was breathing out threatenings and slaughter. And he was coming with a list of names that had been given by the high hegians in Jerusalem. And he's coming to Damascus. He'd maybe rounded up everybody he wanted to arrest and put to death in Jerusalem who named the name of Christ. Now he's moving into Damascus. And maybe Ananias' name was on that list. Maybe that's wonderful things in the Bible I see put there by you and by me, but maybe it was. Maybe it was. And Ananias just says, wait a minute, Lord. Now, some of the scholars fault Ananias for questioning the Lord here, because he says, oh, here am I, Lord, and what you say I'll do, and where I'll go, where you send me, I'll go. But he puts the brakes on a wee bit here, but I just see his transparency. There would be no point Ananias not voicing what was already in his heart, because the Lord read his heart. The Lord knew his heart. And the only reason Ananias says, I'm a wee bit worried about this, is he's thinking about thy saints at Damascus. You see, he's a man of compassion. He's a man of concern. Remember that question, you know, am I my brother's keeper? Well, yes, you are. Yes, you are. And Ananias is saying, wait a minute, I've heard about this rascal. I've heard about what he's done and what he's planning to do. And it's thy saints. He's actually being Christ-like. You think, is that a quantum leap? Well, maybe, but he's actually being Christ-like, because remember the Lord Jesus in this very chapter says to Saul, 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 Lord's in heaven, Saul's on the Damascus Road, why are you persecuting me? And you say, well, how can he persecute the Lord Jesus when the Lord Jesus is in heaven? Well, if you persecute a Christian, you persecute Christ. So Ananias is actually being Christ-like, and he's saying, I'm worried about this ravening wolf, this Benjamite, who's coming to do damage to thy people here. And he voices his concern. So he's a man of compassion, he's a man of concern, but the overwhelming characteristic is this: he's a man who's in touch with God, therefore able to speak like that to God, and he's available for God to use. That is tremendous. That is most challenging. And he's devout, he's a disciple, and he's got a good testimony. That's amazing. I must mention this, the importance of having a good testimony. You know, it says here in Acts 22, verse number 12, he's got a good report of all the Jews. Now, that must have been impossible almost, to actually have a good testimony as a Christian amongst the Jews in Jerusalem. This is getting away beyond noisy neighbours and kind of nosy Noras and all that kind of thing. This is living in a hostile environment, swimming against, you know, against the tide, and still living for God. Living for God. There's a whole load of stuff in the world that goes on. I mean, that was one of the reasons I came off Facebook about a year and a half ago. It was just doing my blood pressure no good whatsoever. And I was getting annoyed at all sorts of people and finding it difficult to pray for them. And I thought, no, that's not good for my spiritual or mental health. But we live in a world where a lot of people get on our nerves. And there's a lot of things happening out there that we find distasteful, and we found obnoxious, because it's contrary to the word of God. But we don't need to be obnoxious or objectionable. We don't need to be politicians. God's not called us to be politicians. God's called us to preach the gospel and to live as testimonies, as to shine as lights in a dark world. And yes, sin is sin, and we have to call it out, because nobody will repent and believe the gospel unless they understand that they're sinners. I get all that. But Ananias had a good report of all the Jews, and he certainly was not backward at coming forward regarding the truth and his devotion to the word of God. Now, I'll ramp this up and be very quick. Not only was he available for God to use, but he was willing for God to use. As we go down here, Ananias answered as he listened to the mandate, as he listened to the commission. He did raise his concern, but God very, very, very succinctly says to him, verse number 15, go thy way. I hear what you're saying, but he's a chosen vessel. He's going to be a chosen vessel, and I know he's got authority from the chief priests, but something has happened to him that has changed everything. That's changed everything. and go thy way. He's going to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, and I will show him, and you'll show him, the great things he must suffer for thy name's sake. So secondly, he's willing. Thirdly, he's faithful. He's faithful. So three simple points. He's available for God to use. He was willing for God to use him. And he was faithful in the carrying out of God's task. So different from, for example, Jonah. Remember Jonah? Jonah heard the word of God and went in the opposite direction. God says, go to Nineveh. Jonah says, I'm going to Tarshish. He went in the opposite direction. Not so Ananias. He took on board the word from God, and he went his way, verse 17, and entered into the house, the street called Straight. I remember as a wee boy, my Sunday school teacher at that time, a man called Edwin Fisher, he had flannel graphs. Great flat. And he had this street called Straight. And that's the first time I'd ever heard about Ananias in my Sunday school days. But that street called Straight was the same street that Cornelius lived on as well a couple of weeks later when we got to Acts chapter 10. But anyway, I picture this street called Straight, and in goes Ananias. He must have been, you know, ba-boom, ba-boom, ba-boom. This scary guy. So, I mean, Paul's name means small, doesn't it? But I think he was a big personality. And there he is. But Ananias, as soon as he sees him, Brother Saul, he's marked by faithfulness. And have you ever noticed in your reading of this part of the Acts of the Apostles that every single word that God gives Ananias, that the Lord gives Ananias to relay to Saul, verbatim, Ananias delivers it without embellishment, without dilution. He just delivers the word of God. And he only uses the personal pronoun once in his dialogue with Saul. The Lord, even Jesus, has sent me. That's it. Everything else was just relaying to Saul the word of God. But you know, I love this in verse number 17. Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee, hath sent me. And here I am. And he's the first Christian that Saul meets after conversion. And I've been imagining for some days now, I was reading this on holiday and thinking about it, and we're going to be doing an in-depth Bible study in a few weeks' time of Acts back home in Whitburn. And I was thinking about what a mighty day that was. What a big day that was. We know that in verse number 19, when Saul had received food, he was strengthened and was with the disciples at Damascus certain days. We don't know exactly how long he was there, but I think Ananias was an influencer, a big influencer in the life of Saul. I think, you know, there's an expression about getting, you know, wee chicks getting their feet under them, you know, getting their leg, you know. And I think those early days, this fledgling believer, this new Christian, learned truth from Ananias. And although we don't read about him afterwards, although he's not a chief man of the brethren, we definitely know that he was instrumental in the life of Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul. And then he goes back to obscurity. We don't read about him again. We don't understand in many ways a lot of things about the life and times, you know, of Saul, who became Paul, with regards to the sufferings and the shipwrecks and so on. But everything that Ananias said happened because God communicated it to him. So I've never heard of anybody speaking about Ananias, but I hope it will give us an appetite and an interest to read more about him and to study why he was the man that God used, and to ask ourselves the question, am I up for that? Am I? Because a lot of needy people about there. There's a lot of vulnerable people. You say, well, Saul wasn't vulnerable for long, but he was at that time. And there's a lot of folks who need the Lord, and there's a lot of people who have newly found the Lord, and there's a lot of people who've been on the road for a long time who need encouragement. Let us be selfless rather than selfish. Let us not be self-serving, but be pleasing to the Lord, well-pleasing unto the Lord. Paul's prayer for the Colossians was this, that we might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful tonight for the Word of God. We praise thee that it was the Holy Scriptures that were able to make us wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And we thank thee, Father, for the living Word of God that so meets our need on a daily basis. And we pray that we might hide thy Word in our hearts. We pray we might read it consistently and diligently. And we long that we might obey thy voice through thy Word. And we long that we might magnify our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. We pray for thy people here in Renfrew. We commend the assembly to thee and just pray for them and all their outreach. We think of children's work. We think of the meal with a message. We think of all the different activities that go on in the church here. And we pray for your divine blessing upon them in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.